How are you guys doing this morning? So I have to get myself kind of set up. Normally, I give you the page that our scripture is found. But to buy myself some time, I will let you know that we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is found after Ephesians 4, but before Ephesians 6. All right, you guys all there? All right, so here we go. All right, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. So today we're going to be in Ephesians, you know, like I said, 5, 22 through 33. And I'm going to be preaching from the ESV today because that is where I'm most comfortable. And I believe that if I'm more comfortable, you guys will be more comfortable as well. And so I'd like to start today by just like saying Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that we have here today. And I hope you guys did something appropriate for your mothers in your life. And I'm really excited for this service. I believe God has a gift for us today, a special Mother's Day gift that we can all enjoy together. Today we're going to be talking about marriage, and hopefully the Spirit will speak to the married couples here to improve their relationships. Yet this passage is not just for married couples. Yes, we see marriage as an institution ordained by God, but what we have to remember is that this is not a man-made idea where we just do a marriage ceremony, kind of sprinkle God on top of it, and then just act like everything is normal. Like all creation, this institution is designed to point us to the very Creator and draw us to appreciate Him more. We see His glory in this institution. This means we see His greatness and desire to come near to Him. We want to learn about Him, to understand more of who He is. And what is really interesting about this passage is that we all have parts where we can relate because it's from our perspective, and yet this passage also challenges us to see from the perspective of another. This can be uncomfortable, but that is okay. It's something we are to embrace. Christ Church is full of people who have been married, who are married, waiting to be married, and maybe even called not to be married at all. The church has both male and female members. We have various ages present, from children to some more experienced members, and yet this passage speaks to all of us. Through this passage, God will help us understand our roles better, along with the roles of others, not just in the marriage context, but within the context of Christ's church. Since God does this in such a beautiful way, we can all embrace that we are students or disciples of Jesus Christ right now, desiring for Him to shine light on our responsibilities and the responsibilities of others so that we can learn how to support one another. Again, this is not a man telling a woman what to do. This is us exploring together what the Bible says about this beautiful union, not just between a couple, but between Christ and His church. Paul is going to lay this down nicely for us in his letter to the Ephesians and help us organize and process our thoughts for reflection. We will be breaking this up into three sections today. We'll be looking at the topics of submission, sacrificial love, and unity. And so right now, please join me in prayer for God to bless our time together, and then we can jump into our text. Lord, we thank You so much for this time that You've allowed us to gather, and we thank You for this special Mother's Day service. We ask, Lord, that You would bless all of us today, that we'd be able to reflect and appreciate the mothers that You have placed in our lives, and that the institution that You have placed the mothers in. We just ask, Lord, that You would help us to appreciate their roles more, learn to support them, but also be responsible for our own roles, whether we are fathers or children. We just ask, Lord, that You'd bless our time today, open our eyes, and allow us to appreciate You and Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so jumping in to verse 22. God's word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and His is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." So here is the first command that we hear. It's also our first point. Again, the first point is submission. We're going to be talking about submission. And in particular, he is saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Now, this can be an incredibly scary verse. It has been used to justify unrighteous and unwise and unloving behavior. But we are not here to make this verse say what we want it to say. We are here to determine how this verse should affect us, and we want to know what God wants it to say. So this can affect us individually, but it can also affect us relationally. So how can we do this in a healthy way? The answer to that is to put this verse in context. There are three ways that God has made this available to us in this passage, and we are going to explore those now. I want everyone to think about this for a moment. Can someone do everything that is asked of them and still not submit? See, we're talking about submission in this passage, not oppression. If your heart is not in it, can it really be called submission? If it's not done out of love, then how could it possibly be submission? See, sometimes we have to change our perspective of what we assume something means and ask God to show us what he really defines it to be. And the first way that God allows our perspectives to be challenged is in the following way. If you are reading along in your Bibles, please look with me in verse 20 and 21 of this passage, which is just above where we are. God's word tells us that giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We see here that the submission is communal. It is between one another. Clearly, this is not me just doing everything you tell me, nor is it you doing everything I tell you to do. It has to be something different. So there is a way that we should be submitting to one another that honors Christ. You have examples of this in your own lives, and we have friendships of varying degrees. Some friends we consider acquaintances, and some friends are considered family. And you are willing to sacrifice or submit to these friends based on how you view your relationship with them. To give an example for the kids in the audience, for the friend you don't know very well, you might be willing to share your toys with them. However, for your best friend, you might be willing to give them your entire piggy bank because of how important that person is to you. And that is true submission. This is not just doing what someone tells us to do. It is using your God-given abilities to help someone make someone's life better. It involves action, yes, but also motive, thought, sacrifice, and desire. This is ultimately leading to joy and happiness within this friendship by the submission of one to the other. The second way God allows our perspective to be challenged is in Paul's progression of this command. Going back to verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." The head is the leader of the relationship, as designed by God. There seems to be a progression. Whatever is happening between us in a community, like this friendship as we just discussed in reverence to Christ, should be amplified or even more perfected in the husband and wife relationship. And this would only make sense to us because now they're not only honoring their friendships together, but they're also honoring a special type of authority that God has ordained in their lives. This has all the benefits of friendship, coupled with all the benefits of what should be a faithful leader. In a marriage relationship, the couple should spend infinitely more time with one another and be sharing in each other's lives, even more so than the best of friends. Their lives begin to intertwine, right? There are no longer two sets of goals, but there is one set of goals. They can still be individualistic, yet it falls under a larger umbrella. They are a team. They are now a family. And so if we are reading that a wife should submit to her husband, what boundaries should we set for exploring what this might look like for a church, for a couple, or even for an individual? Paul helps us with these boundaries by pushing this topic further. He gives us one more example to explore regarding the topic. Look with me at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." We are to look at the relationship of Christ and the church. This is the prime example of where to find these boundaries. And this might be scary for us. We may feel like this puts even more pressure on us to do what we are told, because the church always should do what it is led to do by its perfectly faithful husband. No other relationship or entity has an excuse not to do what it is told. We believe that Christ is the perfect Son of God, that he leads us in perfect ways that we cannot see or understand, that he is completely faithful. And that goes not just for us as a church corporately, but for us as church members, meaning individually. If God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator that he claims to be, and the church claims to believe, then we should do everything he says with everything he has entrusted to us with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our might. That is how this should logically play out. Now, the church is full of people like you and like me. So we can answer a question about the church by answering this question of us as individuals, because the whole is a sum of its parts. Have you, as an individual, responded properly to this call for submission? What do the events in your life and your relationships show? Can you point to last week, this morning, or even what you think is going to happen tomorrow and say, yes, that will be perfect submission to God? Is he even in our thoughts at all until we find ourselves in trouble? Look, he desires for us to be part of his team under his leadership. Yet we are selfish. We refuse to submit to each other, to the God-given authorities he puts in our lives, which may be your husband. It may be your boss at work. It may be even God-given authorities. But the most important person that we don't submit to is God himself. So who can save us? Where do we find the mercy and forgiveness we need for our failure to submit? We look to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the head of the church, completely deserving of perfect submission. The type of submission that we refuse to give him, as displayed by our daily actions. And when we look to our head, to our leader, who did not punish us for our lack of submission, we can see that he didn't just lead by example, but he did it for us. He submitted to the will of the Father. In John 6:38-40, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus leaves all the glory of heaven to come down and submit on our behalf. And submission requires humility. And when we need the humility to submit, we can remember how he did it for us. And the Spirit can use that to empower us and change our perspective to be humble enough to submit here and now. And this is not because the person we are submitting to always deserves it, but because in humility, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father to save people like us who had no right to be saved in the first place. Philippians 2:8-11 states, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. People don't die for someone because someone else told them to. That is not a strong enough motive. It requires a stronger power. It requires love. And true love requires trust. Not in an unperfect friend or a flawed spouse. It requires trust in a perfectly loving God. And as he grows us in our submission to him, he will continue to show us the grace and mercy we need to become the people he desires. And we'll be able to show that very same grace, mercy, and forgiveness to those around us, especially those who don't deserve it, just like we don't deserve it. Right before Jesus' trial began, in Luke 22:42, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done. This is perfect submission, is completed by a perfect partner. When the leader is acting as he should, yet we know that we live in a fallen world, but that shouldn't stop us from following God's good design. Let's take a look at what a man is called to do as we continue in our text. Jumping back into our text, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." The call for the husbands is to love your wives, but this comes with an important qualifier: as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the command is not just to love your wife, but to love her at the expense of yourself. The example given here is self-sacrifice. This gives us a command of sacrificial love. So to state it clearly, our next point is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And it will help us to define what love is as we begin our exploration of the topic. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." This passage is very helpful because it tells us what love is and what love is not. Everything described in this passage is beautiful and qualities that we desire not only to receive, but to give to others. We want to say that we are patient and kind, that we don't really think that we are arrogant or rude, that we forgive and are not resentful or irritable. But is that really true? Can the people in your life, the people that you claim to love, point to that verse and say, "Yes, that describes you"? It is a good test to evaluate the health of our relationships, yet something is hidden in this passage that we normally don't notice. We see that love comes at great cost to us, and it is not about what we gain. Patience will cost you energy, frustration, and your time. Yet you are giving this up for the benefit of another person. Irritability and resentfulness is laying down your own desires for someone else and extending forgiveness. And it doesn't matter if they deserve it or if they ask for it. That is a cost that you will bear. And in fact, it says you must bear. And that is clearly work. I would rather run 10 miles than try to break up a fight between two people, because it is a heavy task. It is emotionally draining. It is difficult, but that is the call of true sacrificial love. You see, love is not just a happy emotion that we experience as displayed in fairy tales. It is a choice coupled with a wide range of emotions, some desirable and some undesirable. But we trust that God will use all of them to shape us into his image, to love others like he loves us. We may think that we are the head of the household and we deserve more. Isn't that what the last passage told us, that the wife should submit to the husband? Brothers, the head or the leader of the family has more responsibility, not less. God gives authority to whom he chooses and will one day call us to give an account of how we use that authority, what he has given us to serve him and to serve others. Luke 12:48 says, "Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to him in whom they have trusted much, they will demand the more." That means that your headship or leadership of your family is not for your benefit alone. In fact, this argues the opposite. You are given authority to use it for good. For even the Son of Man, which is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are called to do likewise. That is sacrificial love, the sacrificial love that he offers us, and the one that we are supposed to model. Let's again explore the boundaries for what this might look like in our lives and in our relationships. So going back to verse 26 in our text, which says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This describes how Christ's sacrificial love for the church plays out. And we see three subpoints in these verses, which we are going to go through one at a time. The first subpoint is he sanctifies her. He sanctifies her. Right? And this word means the action of making her holy, to set apart, or make her distinct from another. This is an active and ongoing process. This happens daily and constantly. And Christ is always looking after his church. Every situation we encounter as a church or as individuals is meant to shape us into his image. It allows us to trust him more. When things go right, we rejoice with him. He rejoices with his church. And when things go wrong, he leads us and encourages us and supports us. He calls us to trust him and be patient as he works, and he does it in a variety of ways. Sometimes we see his mighty hand move and we are blown away by his awesome power. Other times we are encouraged by his written word, which he desires for us to store upon our hearts to bring us hope. What is modeled by Christ is that it is both his words and his actions that accomplish this feat. Husbands, we are called to love in this manner in both desirable and undesirable circumstances. So let's examine ourselves. How do your words affect your wife? Are they building her up or tearing her down? Is sarcasm, anger, or the silent treatment used in conversations? Are word choices and tones matter? Difficult circumstances do not excuse harshness. We may say that Jesus got angry, but his anger was displayed when God's people looked exactly like the world, the same world that he came to save them from. What is the motive of your anger? Something that we should be asking ourselves when we get angry. And our actions are not to be neglected either. Leaders lead by example. This includes both our successes and maybe even more importantly, our failures. Our actions can set the tone at our home. A true leader cares about accomplishing the mission. And our mission as husbands is the same as Christ for his church. To see our bride grow into all that God has designed her to be. To let the Spirit guide, I'll let the Spirit guide you in what that may look like. But you should be excited that God has called you to participate in this very process. And the first step may be as simple as talking to her about it and being open and willing to hear what she has to say. Maybe as simple as praying for the vision to see what she needs and for God to lead you in how to lead her. The second subpoint Christ's love has done for this church is that he has cleansed her. He has cleansed her. And this is an action that has already happened. He has set his people apart by his work on the cross. And this is something that we cannot do for our wives, but it is something that we can appreciate with them. God's people are called to be different from the world, and we see that by being with God's people and celebrating what God has done in their presence. Coming to church regularly, reading his word daily, desiring to understand who God is and how this changes us as individually and changes the relationships in our family should be our desire. There is a personal responsibility here. If we are not growing ourselves, how can we be agents of change to those around us? Bad company ruins good morals, and it is far easier to become wicked than good. It is a daily struggle that we must embrace and explore with God how to lead our family in the way he intends. As we reflect on what he has done and begin to understand what he has done for us personally, we will be able to apply the gospel to all areas of our lives and be better equipped to help others do the same. We will be evangelizing at all times to everyone around us, not just with our words, but with our actions. And finally, the third sum point of Christ's love is a future goal, that one day he will present her. He will present her, this is what the text says. So looking back, it says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Splendor means magnificence, beauty, and elegance. This is for himself, not for another man. It is for his own benefit and for his own enjoyment. He desires to remove every spot, every wrinkle, every blemish from his bride, the church, so that she might be holy. Husbands, your sacrificial love that will cost you so much will benefit you and be a source of your enjoyment because you, as you give, your wife will grow, which according to this is even greater than any of us could ever imagine. This is a gift from God to you. As she grows and is encouraged through your words and your actions, it is mutually beneficial. Yet, if your goal is only to get a better partner, you will fail because that is not true sacrificial love. That is using manipulation to get what you want by calling it love, and those things are not the same. Our goal is to one day present our wives and by extension our families to Christ and be able to say we trusted him and led them to the best of our God-given abilities. That is all we can focus on because we cannot force anyone to change. Change is growth and growth requires time. But one day the beauty and maturity will be fully presented and become visible to us. Verse 28 ends our discussion on sacrificial love like this. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Sacrificially loving your wife is not opposed to loving yourself. It is equivalent to loving yourself. Husbands, what do you desire for yourself? How do you care for your interest in your own body? What characteristics do you want other people to show you? Quite simply put, how do you show love for yourself? I want you to remind you that our responsibilities are not determined by her actions. And let me give you a warning here as a pastor and a friend. When things go wrong, and they will, the easiest thing to do is to give up. The desire might want to start over. But in these moments, we have to stop and reflect on passages like the one we are in today. We have to remember that the sacrificial love that Christ showed us was amazing. We have to think about how we treated him, how we have insulted him, how we have disrespected him, not only with our words, but with our actions. We have flat out rejected his desire for our lives and only by living for ourselves. We're doing what we think is best for ourselves with selfish intent, using our words to tear down others and using his name in vain. Remember that we, of all people, do not deserve his sacrificial love. And when we think back to him being crucified on the cross in agonizing pain and seeing he wasn't filled with rage in that moment. In fact, he prayed, Father, forgive them because they know not what they are doing. You see, he didn't give up on us and he didn't start over with someone new. And when we see that he prayed that prayer for people like us, maybe we can be a little bit more patient. Maybe we can have a little bit more hope because it's no longer us doing it, but him doing it through us. That is the power of his love, and his love can change us. He gave all, not because we deserved it, not because it was easy, but because it was the cost that was required for us to be able to grow into the people we are always meant to be. And let's move to our final point by looking at verses 29 through 32. Starting in verse 29, it says, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. For the purpose of the letter to the Ephesians, these verses still fall under the male's role portion of this letter. However, there is nothing in these four verses that applies only to males. In fact, it applies to both parties. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ did the church. This is a very true statement. We pursue nourishment through various means. We pursue relationships because we think we need company. We pursue food because we think we need nutrients. We pursue all sorts of created things because we think they will benefit us. We also cherish or protect our bodies, and this is seen by the clothes we wear, by working out, by taking supplements, medicine, makeup, or whatever else we may think help correct or protect our perceived flaws or weaknesses. And what is evident to everyone is that when we really stop and think about it, none of those things lasts. You will be hungry again. Your clothes will wear out. Your bodies will break down. Your makeup will wash off. And no matter what you do, you cannot stop your weaknesses or flaws from being exposed. You need something more, something outside of yourself, something that can truly nourish you. You need something outside of yourself to provide the conditions for you to grow and be healthy. You need something outside of yourself to cherish you, something that can protect you and care for you in a loving way despite your flaws and weaknesses. And this passage is telling us that we are looking for Christ. We must be united in him and to him because no other created thing will do it. We are looking for balance, for peace, for satisfaction, for protection. And because we are sinful, we are looking in all the wrong directions. We find ourselves out of balance regularly, causing disunity within ourselves. And we typically call these experiences anxiety or stress. We try to fix these emotions with what we think will solve these issues, but they never last. It could be beer. It could be unhealthy relationships. It can be an activity that we do regularly, or even money spending habits. But everything except for Christ will fail. Again, Paul points us back to the unity of the church in verse 30, saying, because we are members of his body. We are individual members, and only Christ can nourish us. Only Christ can bring balance. Only Christ can bring peace. And only Christ can bring satisfaction because he truly cherishes us. He knows what we need, and he has the power to provide it. If we are not in unity with him, nothing else matters. But if we are in unity with him, then we can freely receive his blessings or allow him to take them back and still be at peace, in harmony, and be satisfied because we are still united to him. We will see the blessings for what they truly are, ways to honor and glorify him, ways to experience God. And we will see that we are united with him and he is all we will ever need. When we are hurting inside or lack understanding or our emotions are running wild and we feel that we are odds within ourselves, that's when we need to stop and look to him and remember that the God who designed us and knows everything we could ever need has sacrificed that which is most precious to him, his only son, to love us. And he promises that he will nourish us and cherish us as his own body. He has made a way for us to be united with him, and that should be comforting to us. Are you comforted by your unity with Christ? Or are you still searching to be nourished or cherished by another? See, what makes this argument strong is that Paul continues. He shows that this theme of unity goes beyond us as individuals, but applies to us as couples. If we move to verse 31, which says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This quotation is from Genesis 2:24. And this passage in Genesis chapter 2 describes when Adam had named all the animals, and yet there was no helper found fit for him. And then God did something amazing. He created Eve and the institution of marriage. And God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created for Adam a helper, a partner, a teammate. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh was the cry of Adam when he saw Eve. God created unity between people. And in this case, the special case of marriage, the two become one. And so strong is this unity that because of it, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife. And when you hold fast to someone, it means that they are your number one. They are your go-to. They are your other half. Because that is a true partner. That is a true teammate. It means that you bear all things together. You believe all things together. That you hope all things together. That you endure all things together. The unity between you never ends. Does that describe your marriage? And the point of this passage is to make you wish that it did. Because through the power of Christ, he can do it for you. He will get you there as long as he is at the center of it. And that is what the two of you need to believe. He created the institution of marriage. He nourishes and cherishes his body. And the only thing that is required of us is to put our faith in him, because he will do it. He is faithful. I can't tell you how, and I can't tell you when. All I can tell you is that he loves you two more than you can ever imagine. And he is using the ups and downs in your relationships to grow you, and to grow your faith in him, both as individuals and couples. If we continue to put our faith in him, believing he uses all things for the good of those who love him, he will turn your marriage into everything he ever meant it to be. It requires trust, it requires patience, and it is worth it. And Paul shows that this harmony between a man and a wife points to something bigger, and it is found in verse 32. God's word states, "This mystery is profound, and I'm telling you that it refers to Christ and the church. This harmony, this peace, this unity between a husband and a wife, points us to Christ and the church, between Christ and his people. The mystery truly is profound because it is hard enough to get two people to be united, and yet Christ is capable of uniting himself with a massive group of people, people from all kinds of backgrounds, ethnicities, ages, and from both genders, and yet he himself unites them. This is incredible. He nourishes an entire people group. He cherishes an entire people group, and he unites them under him as the head. He calls the church his body, showing his personal care, his personal concern over his people. And a body has many parts with different functions that all act in unison. And we should appreciate that he does this with a group of messed up people such as ourselves. That is the sum of this passage. The unity between him and ourselves, the unity between a married couple and himself, all point to the unity between him and his church. This is what's called a lesser than to greater than argument. It keeps building upon itself, from one person to two people to a group of people. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Jesus Christ is the only way that anything at all can be united to the Father. This should lead us to worship him. And that means that we look at these things and appreciate him. We should be blown away by what awesome things he has done, what awesome things he has revealed, and what he has accomplished and chosen to share with us, and to hold on to the things of. And yet, we doubt. We wonder if it's true. We ignore the things that point to him, the things in our lives, the things that we can clearly see must have been God. And yet we try to hold on to the things that we don't understand, and we use that as evidence against him. And yet he tells us and he shows us he cares for us, that he has our best interest in mind. He wants to unite us with himself. He made this readily available to us, but we can't see it. And a lot of times it's because we lack humility, and it's because the Bible says that our hearts are hard. And the evidence is not only in creation, but is also in his word. He just has to open up our eyes and open up our hearts to receive it and to send someone to tell us. And even though our sins are great, his love is greater. His sacrificial love makes unity possible. His word tells us that he was perfectly united with the Father before time began. And then John says that everything was created through him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down from heaven not because he needs us, but because he loves us. He spent his whole life, his whole ministry, bringing unity between people and the Father. He brought unity to the blind by letting them see. He brought unity to the crippled by restoring their bodies. He brought unity to the hurting by healing their pain. And he brought unity to the condemned by giving them new life. And it came at infinite cost to himself, because though he was sinless, he was sent to the cross to die for our sins. And on the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And forsaken means abandoned. His unity with the Father was broken so that our unity could be restored. He was dead for 3 days, and it seemed like there was nothing left to hope for, nothing left to believe, but he rose again to new life, a promise that is woven together in all of Scripture. And if the sinless Savior can rise to defeat death, what is there left to prove? What problem can he not solve? What miracle can he not do? Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. We can be united to God through his sacrificial love. He didn't give us what we thought we wanted. He gave us what he knew we needed, a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and it came at the expense of his life. And the only response we can have to honor that kind of sacrificial love is total and utter and complete submission to a perfectly loving God. And the Bible calls this faith. We lay down our desires and our wills for his. We ask for forgiveness, and we seek to join him because he wants us as his partner. He did the work to restore us, to restore unity between us and the Father. And let's end here by going back to the lesser than to greater than argument. If Christ can do all this work to sacrifice so much to bring unity between him and his church, then he can bring unity into your marriage. And most importantly, he can bring unity between himself and you. Paul summarizes this passage by reminding us of what we are called to do, whether it is in our position in our marriages or our collective position as his church. Verse 33 says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's show respect to the true husband, Jesus Christ, by responding to him now in prayer." Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather and to see your word. We thank you for the institution of marriage. Lord, we just thank you for your son, for the submission that he put forth to your will to the point of death, for his sacrificial love, Lord, that he uses to lead us, to heal us, and to bring us back to us, to you, that he used it to seek us, Lord, in the darkest of places. Lord, and we thank you for that you made a way to bring us back into unity with you, even though our choices and our sins created a chasm that we could never conquer. Lord, we confess to you that we need forgiveness. We confess, Lord, that we don't know what we're doing, yet we try to take control from you. We do not submit to you, Lord. We want to be the leader, and we don't even know what that means. We ask, Lord, that you would show us in your ways and in your word and through your people, that we would be humble and receptive to what you want to show us. We ask, Lord, that we'd be unity with you and in our relationships, especially in our marriages. We ask, Lord, that we'd be unified as a church, that we'd be seeking you out above all things. Lord, show us how to love like you. Show us how to submit properly to you and keep us unified because we don't know what we're doing. Lord, empower us, show us, continue to love us, soften our hearts, and allow us to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.